This morning I want to talk to you about life-changing victory. Life-changing victory. I was thinking back when I was in high school and in my early college years, I played tennis. Anybody play tennis in here? Wow, just a few. Or you just don't want to admit it, really, you know. It's like, the other day I got out on the with my son, Addison. We got out on the court and we played together, and I was reliving my early years. But to do that, I had to play against a 12-year-old, but it was great. My point is this, though. I remember matches back in the day when I would play and being in the position where I would get behind, and I'd get down some games or even be behind a whole match. And at times, I was glad many of them was able to come back and win, and that was good when it happened. But I remember feeling like I'm going to lose. I'm behind. And when I get behind, I felt defeated, and I would say to myself, how in the world can I come back and win? I'm beaten. Even if I play harder, there's no way I can catch up. But I'm so glad at times I did and won, like I said, several matches that way. Maybe you have a story in your life like that, where it was in football or basketball, where you pulled off a stunning victory at the very end. Anybody have one of those stories in your life? Yeah, me and you. That's it. Yesterday, I was thinking about this. I was reminded of the story of Secretariat. Anybody know who Secretariat is? The Triple Crown winning racehorse. I want to show you the first race in the Triple Crown races that this horse ran, the Kentucky Derby. He comes from last place to finish first. I want you to watch it. Here it is. And I'll kind of help us narrate and find it.
Secretariat throws his
He is. He's in the 10th posting position. So right in here.
Under off. For the lead.
You can see
on the inside, that's Angolite for the lead. On the outside, Shecky Green, Royal and Regal. Then on the rail, it's Restless Jet, followed by our native.
You'll notice
the
here
outside
is White
is Gold
Feet.
Bag. They're by the stands for
right
the first time. Shecky Green is showing the way by a length and a half. Royal and Regal now being moved to the inside, looking for room. Gold Bag is up on the outside. Then on the rail, it's Angolite, followed by Sham, our native, Restless Jet. My Gallant, then Forgo. On the outside, Navajo, followed by Secretariat, Warbucks, and finally, Twice a Prince. They're moving on the turn. The leader is Shecky Green, leading by 2.5 lengths. Goldback is second by a head. Sham now third on the outside by 2 lengths. Royal and Regal fourth. 2 lengths,
right
then back to Angolite in fifth. Secretariat has made a sudden move and is now sixth. Then it's Restless Jet, our native, beginning to move up. Navajo, Forgo, and Warbucks beginning to move up, followed by My Gallant and Twice a Prince. They're into the turn and bunching for the lead with Shecky Green, still the leader by a half a length. On the outside and challenging is Sham, and he's now got a head in front. Now Shecky Green responds to the challenge, and those two are heads apart. Royal and Regal is third and holding on. Goldback drops back.
There's Secretariat
is
fourth,
moving up
on
the outside, and is now third and moving at the leaders as they come for the head of the stretch. They're at the head of the stretch, and Sham is the leader. He leads it by a length. Secretariat is in the center of the racetrack and driving. Shecky Green now drops back. Coming on a bit is Forgo, our native on the outside. Now they're in the stretch. It's Secretariat. Secretariat on the outside to take the lead. Sham holding in second. It's Secretariat moving away. He has it by 2.5. Sham, then on the outside, our native. That's the wire is going to be Secretariat. He wins it by 2 lengths. Sham is second.
Wow. How many of you, if you would have put your money on Secretariat, he came out of the gate and he was last, would have went, oh, it's not good. It's amazing. This horse ran that race. One thing interesting about this race was that this 5 quarter miles, so it's 1.25 miles they run, and they timed them for each quarter of the mile. Each quarter, he got faster and faster and faster. And even the last quarter ran faster than any of the previous. He was still gaining speed as he was running. Incredible. The horses began to fade away. And the second race of this Triple Crown races, he started again in last place, but he won by 2.5 lengths. In the third race, the Belmont, kind of the premier of all these horse races, he won by 31 lengths and set a track record in 1973 that has not been matched to this day. What a racehorse. Great story. In fact, if you've not seen the movie, I think it's a great movie to see. It's based on this true story. But there's another story where the hope of victory seemed to be gone. But church, it wasn't. One day, as Jesus died, the disciples kind of felt like we're defeated. They felt like many have. We're so far from victory now. We were so close, and everything we hoped for is gone. But the reality was, the victory was not gone. For after 3 days, there was a life-changing victory that took place when the stone was rolled away. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, Jesus told his disciples what to expect in the future. Jesus told his disciples that there would be a time of mourning followed by a time of rejoicing. Jesus would transform what we see as a cross from a memory of defeat to a memorial of victory. Jesus also promises that for us, that even after the resurrection, that Christians will mourn for a while, but they will rejoice when they see him again. In John 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he is predicting what is going to happen in the days ahead. In John 16:16, here's what it says. Jesus said, "In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again." When Jesus shared this with the disciples, he kind of left them a little bit confused. The response that we read down in verses 20 to 22, Jesus is trying to comfort them in the midst of all their confusion. He was trying to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen. The first thing he told them, though, is you're going to mourn. Listen to it in verse 20. "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy." Jesus gave his disciples a glimpse of what would happen after he was crucified. We know from history that what Jesus said is absolutely true. He was crucified. The world outside of his disciples rejoiced. Many were glad. He's dead. The Jewish leaders rejoiced at the removal of this threat to their power. And many seemed like it was the religious leaders had won. And they rejoiced. But the story was not over. While the Jewish leaders rejoiced, the disciples were mourning. These men were sure that Jesus was the one who was promised. They believed that Jesus is the one who was, he was going to overthrow the Jewish way and the Roman leaders who were oppressing him and somehow restore order to this world. But after Jesus was crucified, they probably felt like the rug had been pulled out from under them. See, just a week earlier, they had been with Jesus. Remember, they entered Jerusalem and the people were lining the streets and laying palm branches and cloaks down before him. And they were cheering and crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They probably saw this as a confirmation that Jesus is finally getting the credit he deserves. Others are finally recognizing him to be the Messiah. And everything he has spoken, it will soon take place. But 1 week later, he's dead. Killed in one of the cruelest and most humiliating manners ever devised. The crucifixion. Jesus' followers not only grieved the loss of their friend and their leader, they grieved because they began to question, were they mistaken about Jesus? They were certain that he was the one that came to make everything right, and now they're not sure about anything. Jesus was right when he told them, you're going to weep and mourn. See, their world had fallen apart. Their dreams were ruined, or so it seemed. But you have to remember everything Jesus said. Jesus was telling his disciples what to expect, and he didn't stop by telling them you would just weep and mourn. He said there's going to be a great turnaround. Listen to it again in verse 20. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pangs of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Jesus told the disciples that though you're going to grieve for a while, the story doesn't end there. He assured them that you're going to see me again, and your grieving is going to turn to rejoicing, and you're going to have a joy that absolutely no one can take away. And he's telling them, basically, there's going to be a life-changing victory. In this passage, I find it interesting that Jesus uses the analogy of a mother giving birth. In fact, let me show you a video of a birth right now. I'm teasing. This is PG. No video, please. That may be all you remember about this message. Most of us admit we probably have heard the stories about the trials of pregnancy. And many of you as women have experienced it. And I know that some of the mothers have morning sickness and others crave strange food. Did any of you ladies have that strange food craving? Anybody? You. Okay. No, there's somebody else. Okay. Man, you guys. Did any of you ladies have that strange thing? All right. How many have morning sickness? Maybe I can get you. There you go. There were some of the mothers I know that were confined to bed rest, and they would have to be in bed until time for delivery came. I do know this, that most of the women will tell you how their bodies have never been the same after carrying a baby. Can I get an amen from the mothers on that? Yeah. Now, as women, remember, this is not my illustration, this is Jesus's. Okay, just remember that. As women speak, though, about labor, many describe it as one of the most painful experiences of life. And personally, as a man, I feel incredible sympathy for women who bear children. But at the same time, I feel immense gratitude that I can't have a baby. And they're not mixed emotions. What amazes me, though, many of these women speak of such pain, but also describe the event as the most amazing experience of their life. And many women, after experiencing childbirth, actually choose to go through the process again. My wife, 6 times. Isn't one hand enough? 6. Incredible. How do they do it? Well, one thing is the mothers focus on the payoff at the end. They understand that all that pain is leading towards something, and somehow it gives them the strength to do what they need to do to carry on. It is Jesus who says that the resurrection would be like that for the disciples. And of course, that's exactly what happened. He dies on a cross, and all the pain, all the feelings of that. But on the 3rd day after his death, Jesus rises from the dead, and all the pain turned to great joy. His resurrection proved that he was who he said he was. He is God. He has the power over death because he is resurrection and life. He had the power now to give eternal life to everyone who would believe in him. Through what was accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, our relationship with God has changed. As the disciples understood what Jesus had done, they're no longer crying tears of mourning, but rather tears of joy. They realized the very thing that caused them such grief, the cross, was now a reminder of the greatest joy that they would ever experience. Because of the cross, there were many, though, that thought Jesus, he's in last place. When you look at the race, it didn't seem that Jesus is in the right position to win. The Sanhedrin, though, thought they had won. Satan thought he had won. But Jesus turned everything around by rising from the dead. And now, because of what Jesus did, he's also poured out his Holy Spirit, who gives strength and guidance and encouragement in the midst of struggles and the difficulties that we walk through. And now for us as believers, you need to know this, Jesus also declared that we would see him again, just like he told the disciples. He tells us there's coming a day that I will return. And on that day, the world will no longer mock, belittle, ignore, or marginalize Jesus Christ, for he is the Savior of the world. For those who have rejected him, they will be mourning. They will finally see sin for what it is. But also on that day, for those who have trusted in him and been forgiven of their sins by the blood of Jesus, they based their life on what was accomplished at the cross and believing in his resurrection, they will find what made them sad has been taken away. We will experience a restoration of order one day. We will experience the end of sin, the end of death, and the majestic love of the Father revealed in all of its glory. On that day, we will see Jesus face to face. And you'll be filled with a joy that no one can take away from you. That will be a life-changing victory. When it seems that we're trailing behind or we're losing ground, could I encourage you, don't give up. The question is, what does all this mean for us today? Well, number one, I believe it means we have to understand the bad news before we can experience the good news. You see, true Christianity is uncomfortable to people. Why? Because it points out that we're all sinful and we all deserve to spend eternity in hell. And that's bad news. It's not a message that people like to hear. And many want to think, well, I'm basically good, and they even think they deserve God's love. People like to minimize their sin and think, well, God will just simply overlook it. But church, that's not the case. If you want to experience the good news that Jesus promised, you have to start by seeing your sin for what it is. Every time we sin, in essence, we're spitting in the face of God. It's only when we understand that, that we can begin to understand that God can't overlook sin. He doesn't just think that sin is mere a slip-up. But sin is an attempt to declare ourselves as Lord instead of rightfully recognizing him as Lord. We need to understand that what we truly deserve is an eternity separated from him, because he's holy. And no matter how much good you may try to do, you cannot erase your own sinfulness. Sin has to be punished. But that's why there's good news today. It's so important because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid your penalty for sin. It was he who was sinless who took sin upon himself, the sins of the world. God didn't simply overlook our sin. He poured out on Jesus the punishment that we all deserved. And Jesus did it so we could have a new relationship with the Father. He made it possible for us to be forgiven. He said that all that is required for us now is to believe in his goodness instead of our own. To devote our lives to following and making him Lord of our lives. And when we do that, your mourning over your sinfulness turns to rejoicing over his amazing grace. A second thing we need to recognize, it means we must keep perspective that Jesus is coming back. It can be tempting, especially in our world today, to become discouraged about our world, discouraged about America. where Jesus is no longer honored like he should be. And the world seems to be winning. It seems to be advancing. And the church and Jesus is trailing behind. But you must remember that's not how the story ends. Even though it seems like the race or the game is all but lost, we have to keep fighting because the story is not over. Instead of living in fear and feeling like we've lost, we have to step up and speak boldly and live with an expected attitude and anticipation of what is to come because Jesus is coming back. There's a life-changing victory that has taken place for the church. Remember Jesus' life illustration? Think about it from a pregnant woman's perspective. She knows that the blessing is coming. In the meantime, she endures all the present pain because she knows it will be worth it all. In the same way, in the Christian life, we can live with confidence. Even if things seem like they're getting worse in the moment, church, what we need to do is we can stand up for biblical truth even though we may be ridiculed. Another thing, we can continue to live by God's law even though the world tells us it's old-fashioned. And we can boldly and lovingly share the message of the gospel with our friends, our family, our coworkers, neighbors, and even strangers, even though they may view us as foolish. See, living for Christ may not be easy, but it is worth it. The world will do everything it can to try to pull you away from Jesus and try to make it life difficult for us. And Jesus told us this would happen. At the end of chapter 16, Jesus left us a promise. How many like his promises? Well, here's his promise. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. Because I have overcome the world. I mean, wouldn't it have been wonderful if Jesus would have said, I promise you, the world is going to love you. Everything's going to go perfect for you. But that isn't the promise. Jesus promised us we would have trouble in this world. But he also reminds us that we should take heart in what he has done for us. He tells us, don't focus on the current troubles and the hardships. Instead, focus that I have overcome the world. It may not look like it right now, but the end is already determined. The victory is assured. Resurrection Sunday is this time when we remember not only the cross of Calvary on which Jesus was crucified, but an empty tomb that proved his victory over death, sin, and evil. The resurrection reminds us that the momentum has shifted. Wasn't it interesting to watch as the momentum began to shift for Secretariat? As he just began to speed up, and all of a sudden what everybody thought was winning didn't win. We're reminded that the race isn't over. Jesus is alive. And he has hope for a future for you and for I. And the cross is no longer a symbol of defeat and death, but it is a memorial of a victory that was won for his church. Today is the day to be sure that you are following Jesus Christ. He's made it possible for anyone, whosoever, would believe to be forgiven of our sins and be assured of victory in the future. Right now, you may be in the midst of a battle. Maybe you feel like all hope is lost. It looks like there's no way I can carry on. There's no way I'll win. The Easter story is for you. Jesus declares that if you would turn to him and believe in him and follow him, you'll belong to him, and all your sins will be forgiven. You'll have a new beginning and a new identity in Christ. This morning, we had a word that came to us, and Pastor Matt and team, would you come? The word was, I believe, a challenging word. Jesus is coming again. As I heard it, I just began to reflect on the message this morning, and I can't help but come to a place that as much as I want to clap and I want to celebrate, I can't do that fully unless I know I've given an opportunity for everybody to believe. I don't know what you've believed. I don't know what the world has thrown at you, and maybe what thoughts you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if this Jesus is real. And church, that's why it's by faith that we step up and we believe that all of that is true. There's a place where the Bible prophesied that in Psalm 22, you can go and read it. Hundreds of years through King David, the Holy Spirit inspired him that there would be one who would come and they would drive nails into his hands, a spear into his side. Not one bone would be broken. All of it prophetic about Jesus Christ. And hundreds of years later, the one who said of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And guess what they did? They nailed him to a cross, pierced his hands and his feet. They thrust the sword in his side. And he died for you and for me. And Jesus simply tells us, if you believe, put your faith in me. I would ask you this Easter morning, this Resurrection Sunday, in all of the excitement and all of the things that we do and the family time, there's a family time I desire for all of you above what will happen today. And that is when he gathers his family home. He comes to retrieve the church. I want you to be a part of that. I don't want you to miss it. And this morning I'm going to give you that opportunity. I don't know if you've ever accepted Christ. Maybe you've known him and you've allowed the world to kind of slip in and you've fallen away. Today, could I invite you home? What a great place you chose to be here. Would you choose him, though, above everything else? Don't miss him. I know the church is not as strong today as it used to be in America, but don't be disillusioned. Across the world, the church is strong. The church is alive and vibrant. Our culture is telling us we don't need this anymore. I tell you, it's the only thing you need. Church, I'm not about to back off of Jesus. His death and his resurrection, that's what we boast in. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not afraid of telling others. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. You need a Savior. And if you've not accepted him, would you do so today? Would you bow your heads? Balcony, main floor. Could I ask you if you're in one of those categories I spoke about, and today you want to make that decision, I won't embarrass you. But just between us this morning and the Lord, would you just lift your hand and say, I want to accept him as my Savior. I want Jesus to be Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Is there anyone in the balcony? I'm just glancing across. I've seen a couple of hands this morning. This is what it's about. It's making him Lord and Savior and Master. Not just having a holiday, but a holy day. Amen. I want everybody to pray with me. And would you believe in your heart, those who raised your hand, once again, make that confession of faith and declaration. And would everybody pray and say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, your only Son. I put my faith in him alone. I ask you to forgive me. Make me clean. I receive your love. And I thank you that you have a future for me. And I will live for you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, I give thanks for your salvation. Amen. Amen. The Bible says all of heaven rejoices. Church, the resurrection changes everything. everything. It shows us that the outcome that some thought was predetermined was not determined, because there was a life-changing victory when that stone rolled away. And that victory came through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And church, we are victorious. Amen?